Thank you, Adam, and thank you for having me back. It's good to be back here in Goshen. I was seeing the slides that we had up front behind the music with the snow falling, and I'm grateful making the trip this morning that the snow was not falling, but that was just on the presentation. Before I begin my message again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. The last time Lisa and I were here, we gave a presentation on Hope Through the Valley. And at the time, we were in the midst of a campaign to raise money so that we could lease a facility that would be dedicated for our ministry. And I'm happy to report that our year-end campaign was very successful. And our board made the decision this week to lease that facility, which will provide us a better means to share God's comfort with those who are grieving. We are grateful for all of our supporters, including those in this church that responded to our presentation, both in prayer and in financial support. And we are continuing to pray and covet your prayers that God will carry us through and see us through in this ministry. We have to acknowledge that we are both excited and a little anxious as we take this next big step of faith. So we ask that you pray that we will shine his light through our ministry, including an event we have this afternoon, and be able to offer people the comforting words and arms of Jesus. The same arms of Jesus Lisa and I both felt as we grieved some years ago, we want to extend to others through that ministry. So again, thank you. As we begin January, we tend to spend a lot of time thinking about resolutions. Some of us even make them. If we're brave, we share them with friends who can hold us accountable. We want to exercise more, eat less, maybe save more, spend less, read the Bible more, miss church less. Don't worry, I won't ask you what your resolutions are. They're safe from me. And I won't even ask whether you've already abandoned them just 12 days into the year. As we make resolutions, we have all the best of intentions. And then we get throughout the year. Sometimes I feel like my resolution should be to just give up and decide to eat more and exercise less and just admit from the beginning that that's where I'm going to end up. We start the new year with the best of intentions. But then, if you're like me, at some point, maybe the second week of January, we start to get distracted and sidetracked. By February, we may not even remember the resolutions we made. And maybe by March, we are thankful for 9 free months before we have to think about resolutions again. Our Christian life can sometimes be like that. Everything seems clear at first. We have Jesus and the gospel firmly in sight, and we are resolved to live strongly for him. But then distractions come. People come and offer other ideas, thoughts, philosophies. Sometimes it's even for our kids. We want them to have that same resolve that we see in Sunday school, that passion for Jesus, where the answer to every question in life is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And we want them to maintain that faith as well. But then again, we know that they will face philosophies, teachings, and temptations. And they come from all walks of life. Maybe we open our front door to a couple guests who tell us, well, Jesus isn't really God. Or we hear and are challenged that scriptures have been so corrupted over time through translation after translation that we can't really believe what it says. We read books and articles that tell us that we must stay in God's good graces only through good behavior, and that we have to earn our way into heaven. Or on the other side, maybe we just hear that as long as we're maybe better than average, or at least better than the person we want to point next to us, we can earn our way to heaven. Maybe a guest pastor comes and tells us that we can claim any promise of the Bible, and God will just give that to us and have immediate fulfillment and have that prosperity gospel start to seep into our messages. Whatever the teaching, it is easy to be pulled off course. And then sometimes doubts sink in. We risked the gospel we came to believe becoming corrupted, maybe without even knowing it. I'm sure that every person that has been drawn off course did not anticipate being drawn off course. How do we remain firm? How do we be sure that we do not succumb to false teachings, big or small? And how do we have confidence and help to build practices in our children and our friends and encourage each other so that we will maintain the faith? This is the concern that Paul had for the Colossian church when he wrote the letter of Colossians. This church was planted by Epaphras, a missionary agent of Paul. Paul had not visited that church personally. And for the most part, from what we can tell, they were doing pretty well. In verses 3 through 8, ahead of the section I'll read in a few minutes, we read of Paul's praise for the church. The faith of the church is strong and is bearing fruit, but there are clouds on the horizon. And Paul is becoming concerned, based on a report from Epaphras, that the members of this church will be influenced by people who want to undermine their faiths and beliefs. Made aware of these threats after word from Epaphras, Paul writes this letter to remind them of their destination and encourage them to remain on course. Unlike Galatians and some of Paul's other letters, it is not exactly clear to us what these false teachings they faced were. In my research for this sermon, I found there were probably as many theories as there were commentators. Some believed it was a similar teaching as that of the Judaizers the Galatians faced. Others think it was more mystical Jews that were emphasizing and overemphasizing angels and mystical experience. It may have been early forms of Gnosticism and the belief that, well, Jesus wasn't truly God and truly man. Was it a threat from inside the church or outside? Was this an ongoing issue or just the threat of a pending concern? For our purpose here this morning, it doesn't matter so much what the teaching was. Perhaps the Holy Spirit led Paul to not be clear in this letter as to what exactly the issue that they faced was, so that we wouldn't oversubscribe his solution to a very specific problem, but that we would be able to see the broad applicability of his instructions to this church, to the challenges we face today. What matters is that Paul recognized there was a threat that the Colossian church would be pulled off course, and that their initial resolution and their initial resolve would weaken. The Colossian church, again, faced similar challenges to what we face today. We face teachings that are new. Sometimes it has to do with the divinity of God. Sometimes, and we know them all well, they deal with what does the Bible really say about certain modes of conduct or certain other beliefs. With that in mind, let us hear the word of the Lord from Colossians 1, 9 through 14. After we read the text, I invite you to leave your Bible or Bible app open as we work through the text this morning. Hear the word of the Lord from Colossians 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul starts this passage, again starting with verse 9, highlighting his ongoing prayer for the Colossians. We read in all of his letters he has a deep love for his churches and talks about his continuous prayer for them. In the previous verses, Paul highlighted the reasons that he was thankful for their faith and for the good report from Epaphras. And now, still talking about his prayer, he begins to exhort them to stay the course. Paul moves from praising the Colossians to encouraging them to persevere in the faith. He does not want them to veer off course or get distracted. He wants them to keep the faith and to follow the will of God. How might they ensure they stay the course? The first thing we read is that Paul prays that God will grant them wisdom and understanding. In the words of the text, that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It is important that we note that the actor in this sentence is God. While in the original language God is not mentioned, he is implied as the actor by the construct of the verb. It is the Holy Spirit that grants knowledge and wisdom. He gives us the map for our Christian life. In a world that God not only created, but that he preserves intimately, knowing his will allows us to align ourselves to his conduct, to his intention for creation. Our knowledge comes not from Greek philosophy, Jewish mysticism, Buddhist meditation, or special revelation to cultic leaders. It comes from the Spirit in alignment with God's revelation in his word. And Paul placed this high in this passage because it was important for the Colossians to remember that when we are faced with false teaching, and we must keep in mind that those who claim to have special insight into scriptures or teaching that is contrary to the Bible, that we trust the Bible first. And it is the Spirit that grants knowledge and understanding. And not just some knowledge, but all knowledge and understanding according to the text. We do not need a supplement to the Bible. The second thing Paul exhorts the Colossians to do is to live in a way that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. The word in the NIV we read this morning is translated live, but it could also be translated walk. And the idea of walking in faith was a concept that was very Jewish. And the Old Testament often talks about walking with the Lord, and the Jewish readers would have identified quickly with that idea of walk. When we know somebody, we walk with them. And Paul is telling the Colossians to continue to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. We cannot simply know. The church in Colossae and the church today must walk in alignment with the knowledge that the Spirit has granted us. And what does walking look like for the follower of Christ? Paul lists four things that this walk entails. The first thing that Paul mentions is that this walk will involve bearing fruit in every good deed. For a Jewish listener, this is an allusion to Genesis 1 and God's mandate for humanity to be fruitful. The Christian life is one of bearing fruit. The talk of bearing fruit or works in a letter of Paul may surprise us. It did me. We generally think of Paul as the one who spoke about faith through grace and not of works. And yet, Paul does talk about works at times. What does bearing fruit mean to Paul? Paul points out that our good deeds are the fruit of our faith and of our knowledge of God. Our inner transformation through the working of the Spirit manifests itself in our lives. Again, we need to note that it is the Spirit's action first. We do not earn the transformation through our works, but the works stem from our transformation. Walking in faith also entails growing in knowledge, and that is the second thing Paul points out. While the Spirit has filled us with knowledge, as we walk, God will continue to grow us in knowledge. Like before, this verse makes clear that this knowledge comes from God, not from our own actions. When someone claims to have discovered some truth through their own actions or intellect, we should rightly suspect their teaching. It is interesting here that by walking in our knowledge of God's will, our knowledge will be increased. N.T. Wright highlights this spiral argument when he says, Paul prays that they may increase in the knowledge of God's will, with the result that the Colossians will live as God wants them to, and so increase in the knowledge of God. In addition to bearing fruit and growing in knowledge, Paul notes that walking worthily in the Lord is characterized by us being strengthened in power so that we might display patience and steadfastness. Like our growth in knowledge, this is the work of God in our lives. Our work is fully based on the power granted by God. It is God that provides what we need to live rightly and to bear all in patient endurance. God not only grants the knowledge of his will, but also the power to walk in accordance with that will. When we feel the struggle of the Christian life, when we get pulled and feel weak, we can remember that all of our strength comes from God. And when we lean on him, he will hold us fast. The last way that we live a life worthy of the wisdom and understanding that God has granted us to live is to live in gratitude to him. With an understanding that it is God who has granted us salvation, we live, as the passage states, giving joyful thanksgiving to the Father. Just as parents enjoy the gratitude of their children, our Heavenly Father enjoys our expression of gratitude to him. Our Father, who has granted us everything we need, our salvation through grace, wisdom and understanding, knowledge, and the power to live resolutely for him. As Paul reminds us elsewhere, most notably Philippians, we are to live a life of joyful thanksgiving regardless of our circumstance. In times of blessing or in times of sorrow, we give thanks to God for holding us tightly in his hand, for his grace in our lives that it brings us to him and holds us through all times faithfully. And it is this grace that brings us to Paul's last exhortation for the Colossians. And it is really more of an encouragement as he ends the passage talking about where the gospel truly comes from. Paul wraps up this section of his letter in verses 13 and 14 with a reminder that it is God who has delivered us and brought us into the kingdom, using language that would remind his readers of the Exodus from Egypt, where God delivered the Israelites from bondage. He points to God's deliverance of the church from bondage to sin. By his grace and through his actions, he has delivered us from darkness into light. This would give the Colossians and should give us great confidence. This is a work that God has already done. The inheritance we read of in verse 12 is already earned, even if we do not fully enjoy that inheritance yet. The picture of redemption that Paul highlights here would also emphasize a theme of freedom. Redemption refers to being freed from captivity, and it is this freedom that God has granted us as he released us from the powers of darkness. I think Paul ends with the gospel because it is this act of freedom giving that frees us to walk with him in accordance to his will. Through the Mosaic covenant, God provided the Israelites with external instructions on how to walk with God as freed people. Today, we know through the Holy Spirit living in us, giving us the wisdom and understanding we talked of earlier, we know how to walk in lives that bear fruit in the knowledge of him with his power and with joyful thanksgiving, bearing fruit along the way and fulfilling the creational mandate. I do not know what God has in store for any of us in 2025, what blessings we may face or what trials we may bear. I do not know what teachings or struggles Satan may use to try to derail our faith. But these words of God, through Paul, remind us of how to remain resolute in our faith. How to ensure that we, individually and as congregations, do not waver or stumble in our practice or our knowledge. As we face forces that could get us off track of our Christian life, we are wise to remember these words of Paul to the Colossians. As we live as people freed from sin and remembering that our knowledge and wisdom comes from God, we will live to bear fruit, grow in knowledge, be empowered by the Spirit, and give thanks to our Redeemer. Leaning on the gospel message that God has freed us and will sustain us, we follow these exhortations of Paul, and we have confidence that we will reach our destination, fully enjoying the inheritance that Christ has earned us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, and the author of our lives, at the turn of the year, we thank you for carrying us through the year past, even as we do not know what lies ahead. We thank you for the wisdom and understanding that you grant us. And we know that all the wisdom and understanding that we need to live comes from you. We thank you for the wise counsel of others and for the scriptures we are so blessed with. We pray that you empower us with strength and knowledge to bear fruit and give thanks to you in all things. As we face temptations that may derail our faith, that may pollute our beliefs or corrupt our practice, we pray that you help us to stand with resolution on the firm foundation of the faith that has brought us here. We thank you for the reminder that it is you that has freed us and led us out of the bondage to sin, that you hold us in the hollow of your hand. We pray these things in the power of the Spirit and the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.